Much. What a great truth and ministry in that song, and I appreciate you using your talent for the Lord. Well, you have your Bible open to some very familiar passages of Scripture, and at some point, when the Lord would allow, I would like to just go verse by verse in these Scriptures. Tonight, I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do tonight, with the help of the Lord, is I want to speak to you out of Ephesians chapter 5 on how we can make these scriptures a reality. How can wives, as I can tell in this passage, they're to submit to themselves or themselves and to their own husbands. They're also, that's in verse number 22, 23, 24. And then if you'll look over in verse number 33, they are to reverence or respect their husbands. That's what that word. So how's a wife going to do that? You say, well, you know, she just does it. Well, I think that the Scripture tells us some ways that that can become a reality, and we're going to look at just a few of them. And then the husbands, it says that husbands in verse number 25, 26, 27 are to love their wives. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we can love with the quantity or the quality of love, but it's love in kind. We are to love in kind by sacrificial love, the type of love that Christ had for the church. And we're going to see how we can do that with the Lord's help. But then if also, if you look down at verse number 29, we've been asked not just to love our wives as Christ loved the church, but we've been asked to nourish and to cherish our wives, even as Christ does the church. And those are very interesting words. That word nourish is to care for. It's attached to provision. It's to meet the needs. And so the word cherish is to soften, to warm. It actually comes from the word brood, which I think is very, very, appropriate in that it means to protect. And so I think that as a husband, if there's nothing else a husband would do for his wife, as he loves her, he certainly ought to protect and provide for her, and just as Jesus does us. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this. You know, Jesus meets my every need. And so, therefore, it is now my responsibility to find out what my wife's needs are and meet every one of them. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. Nope, there's no waiting a minute to it. Now, sometimes we as human beings get needs and wants mixed up. And so I don't know that Jesus meets my every want, but he does meet my every need. And so I think that is the call here. That is the call for wives. You are to submit. You are to be in subjection. You are to respect your husband's place that God has given him. Husbands, you are to love your wives with a sacrificial love as Christ loved the church. You are to nourish and to cherish her according to this. Well, you know, the Pauline epistles have no authority. I've heard all those arguments, and all of them are just a bunch of garbage. The Word of God means what it says, and it says what it means. And I accept all of the Bible. And so I'm not going to back off of what the Bible says. God knows what's best for the man. God knows what's best for the woman. God knows what's best for the family. And God knows what's best for you, children. And what does God say to you? God says to you over in verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 6, you are to obey and you are to honor your parents. And this is God's commandment to you. You are to obey and you are to honor. Well, as you grow older, I believe that turns into just pure honor. You are to obey when you're under their rule, and you are to honor at all times. And then it gets to the fathers, to the parents, I believe. And when you look at this word here, it's certainly the leader. But sometimes, unfortunately, the father is not present in the home. And so this now would abide to the mother, whether the father be deceased, whether he's moved on and made some poor choices and left the woman with the child or children. And it says here that as fathers, as parents, we are not to provoke our children to wrath. We're not to do those types of things that would cause them to be filled with anger. We're not to intentionally stir up anger. And I thought about this. I done a little research on ways that make children full of anger. Favoritism fills children with wrath. To try to live your life through them. Maybe you didn't succeed or you didn't accomplish something and now you want to do it through your child. It's been proven that this causes your child to be filled with anger. And these are temptations that parents face. Comparison. Why can't you be like your older brother? Or why can't you be like so-and-so's child? It causes a child to be filled with wrath. Neglect. Not showing appropriate love. Abuse, whether it be verbal or physical. And there's certainly many other things. But these are some things that as parents, we've been called upon to not do. But rather, if you look at verse number 4, we're not to provoke our children to wrath. We're not to do these things. It's going to cause them to have suppressed anger that will be shown through rebellion and defiance. But rather, verse number 4 says, we're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word nurture is discipline, training, correction, instruction. And then admonition is counsel. As I've been reading and studying through the book of Proverbs, over and over again, my son, hear the counsel of your father. And so, fathers, we are to counsel. We are to verbally sit down with our children and to have those talks with them about what is right, what is not right, direction for their life, and to try to help them as they navigate through life and as they find God's will for their life. Now, how are we going to do this? You say, well, you know, that's a tall order, preacher, isn't it? I mean, it is. But I've said it many, many times. God will ask us to do the hard thing. Now, He will. And none of this is piece of cake. I used to work with a fella, no matter what, I mean, it didn't matter. Whatever assignment he was given, he would just take and say, piece of cake, chief. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't even think you're going to get half of that done. At first glance, you know, to read that, you would say, well, you know what, I can do that. Well, you know, through Christ, we can accomplish these things. And I don't think anyone sitting here could say, well, you know, preacher, I've aced it all. You know, I passed every test in the family. Well, okay, I don't accept that. I don't believe you. But if that helps you, then okay. But now what can we do? Well, I think chapter 5, in the context in which this is written, I think it kind of gives us some steps that we can take, and I want to share them with you. Now, I want to be very clear here. This is not all that we're to do, but I do think this goes a long way in helping us to fulfill the instruction that we've been given in chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6, verse number 4. So let's look at it. Go back to chapter 5, verse number 1, and I just want to walk down. And these are just some things that I just sit down and I thought about. I've done a little research on some words and just, you know, I think it's really rather simple as to the instruction itself. And though God will ask us to do the hard thing, I'm glad that He will always equip us with the tools to do the hard thing. Aren't you? He doesn't leave us to ourselves. So the first thing that He says here in verse number 1 of chapter 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children. You know, just follow God's way. Now, what does that look like? You know, if I'm going to love my wife like Christ loved the church, certainly I'm going to have to follow God's way and see how He loves me, and I'm going to have to love the way He loves. If I'm going to love my wife like Christ loved the church, I'm going to have to love the way He loves. If my wife is going to submit to me as we submit to His leadership, our Lord's leadership, we're just going to have to follow the clear teaching of the Scripture. And here it just says, be ye followers. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like to follow the Lord? It's easy just to say, well, you know what? Follow the Lord. Just get out there and follow the Lord. Well, I think Paul breaks it down with two words, and I'd like to share them with you. I hope you'll write them down. I really do. One of them is love. You know, one of the things that God wants me to do is He wants me to love the way He loves. He wants you to love the way He loves. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2, right after he said, now, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Here's what He said in verse number 2, and walk in love. If you want to follow God, you're going to have to love people. You got to walk in love. What kind of love? Well, notice what he said. He said, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He said, you're going to have to love the way God loved. You're going to have to love with a sacrificial love. And if I'm going to be what I need to be in my family, in my home, if I'm going to be what God wants me to be, then I'm going to have to learn to love the way God loves. I'm going to have to follow him. I'm going to have to walk even also as Christ walked. How about you? Are you willing to do that? If you're willing to do it, it's possible. But it starts with a will. You have to be willing to do it. And so he said, walk in love. Now, this is not just for the men to love their wives. This is for the men to love their children. This is for the wives to love their husbands. This is for the parents to love their children and the children to love their parents. Our homes ought to foster love. They ought to be characterized by love. So you say, well, you know, isn't Paul talking to the church? What's the church made up of? Homes. That's what this church is made up of. I have really no reason to doubt that's what this church is made up of. Homes. Strong homes. Yes, homes that have some difficulty, homes that get out of bounds from time to time, homes that struggle, have setbacks, difficulties. But here he said, you walk in love. You love one another. Love covereth a multitude of sin. Love, listen, love will help you get beyond some things and past some things. You say, well, preacher, that just sounds all mushy. I'm not talking about mushy love. I'm not talking about some filio eros. I'm talking about agape love. He said, he didn't just say in verse number 2, walk in love, any old kind of love. He said, you walk into love like Christ had, that sacrificial love. Look at it. As Christ also hath loved us. You love like he loves. And when we love like he loves, well, things pick up. Now, how am I going to do that? Well, it's the Bible teaches in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. God teaches me to love. We've been studying in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10, it says that God himself had taught those believers in Thessalonica how to love. And God teaches me how to love too. And God will teach you how to love if you'll let him. So, well, I want to love the way I want to love. Well, now, I don't know that that's a wise thing. I think we need to ask God to help us to love the way he loves. I want to love the way he loves. How about you? I believe you do. I do. And if there's any place, you know, sometimes, now bear with me. This is simple instruction. And you probably are not going to learn anything tonight. But I do hope the Spirit of God will put you in remembrance of many things tonight. Sometimes, when we're out in the workplace or we're out doing ministry, it's easy to show that love, you know. But then when we get home, if we're not careful, we'll let our guard down. And we'll begin to let our frustration show. The frustration and the irritation, maybe that we wouldn't allow the church member or the neighbor or the stranger see. We really don't mind that our mate or our child or a parent or a sibling sees, and we let our guard down and we'll say some things that we ought not say. And we'll have some attitudes that we ought not have in our homes. And so sometimes what we think would be the easiest place to display the love that Christ has could become the most difficult place to display it. And so I'm just saying, beware. Be on guard. Be aware of how you speak to your spouse. Be aware of how you speak to your sibling or how you speak to your parent or to your child. And the Bible says here in verse number 2, walk in love. Walk in love. It's not as easy as it sounds, but it is attainable. And it's something we can do, and we'll get down to that. He's going to tell us how to do this in just a moment. But then he says something else when he gets down, if you'll notice with me in verse number 8. Look at the last phrase there in verse number 8. He says, walk as children of light. He said, walk in light. Now, in order to do this, I'm telling you how we're going to make our homes better places. And that's what I've been trying to teach and preach these Sunday nights. You know, we need godly homes. And we have godly homes that are represented here, and I thank God for you. So I don't want you to take this in the wrong spirit that I'm trying to send some special message. I'm just preaching the Word of God to you, saying, listen, we all could stand a tune-up from time to time. And sometimes you just need to tune up some things. And we need to ask God to help us to clean up some things. And that's exactly what this second point is about, walking in light. Sometimes we just need to clean some things up. Sometimes some things slip in our personal lives, and things slip in our slip into our family life, into our home life, that we need, that we'll grow a little accustomed to, or maybe even a little familiar with, that we just need to exterminate and remove from our home. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. We have to eliminate some things. He talks about in verse number 3-4. I'm not going to read these scriptures. I want you to read them. But he's talking about just some things that are unclean, that maybe we would never personally think about us participating in that act, but we would allow it to be channeled or funneled into our homes through media, the written page, or through the television, or through a smartphone or a computer or a DVD. And he said, listen, he said, you stay away from that fornication in verse 3, and that uncleanness and that covetousness and that filthiness in verse number 4, and that foolish talking and that jesting. You say, well, preacher, we would never do that. Well, you know what? I tend to believe that. But he's not talking about just not doing it. He's talking about not having it in your presence. How do you know that? Well, notice if you would down in verse number 11. He said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There's just some things. Maybe there's some media. Maybe there's some subscriptions. Maybe there's even some people that we just need to eliminate from the circle so that we can clean some things up in our homes from time to time. If we're not careful, things can slip in. They can. And they'll begin to deteriorate the fabric of our homes. And it can happen to any of us, brethren. And I just believe I'm speaking to a fine group of people here. I'm not trying to flatter you. I'm just speaking what's on my heart. However, just because we're good people doesn't mean that bad things can't get into our lives. And so we have to be cautious not to let our guard down. I mean, the devil, I mean, he is just, he's like a roaring lion. He's seeking, he just keeps coming, doesn't he? And he just keeps coming, and we just have to keep fighting and keep fighting. That's right. And so the Apostle Paul said, you know, you're going to have to walk in love. You're going to have to love the way he loved, but you got to walk in light, which really means you're just going to run some things by God. You got to get God's approval on some programming, on some websites, on some apps and different things that can get into our homes that maybe, I don't know, can't speak for you, but perhaps they don't belong there and they can begin to eat away and deteriorate from our personal fellowship with God. And they can set the wrong example, and they can lower the standard in the home. And so be careful, brethren, be careful. All right? Just be careful. That's all the apostle's warning here. He's saying, walk in love. And then he said, walk in light. Follow God. Keep close accounts and short accounts with God so that your home doesn't get out of order. All right? That's the first thing. The second thing, I wrote this down. You're going to have to focus on your family. And it's got to be intentional. It has to be intentional. You say, well, you know, that'll just happen, preacher. That'll just happen. I'll just spend time with my family and not even intend for it. It'll just happen. Well, no, I don't believe that at all. I want you to notice something that the apostle said here when you get to verse number 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That's an interesting word. It means to walk uprightly, to walk with an awareness. If you'll look back in verse number 14, he said, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. In other words, he said, have an awareness about you. Have a presence. Know what's going on around you. And he said in verse number 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. Walk uprightly. Walk with an awareness. Not as fools, but as wise. Know what your children's up to. Know who they're with. What they're doing. Amen. Keep up with what they're doing. Do a little research on programming that they watch, on people that they spend time with. There's nothing wrong with that. That's intruding on their privacy. I'm not even going to address that. You're the parent. Be it. Make sure that your children are protected and provided for. That's your responsibility as a parent. You say, when does that end? When you give them away, Dad. You don't quit loving them. But now you have handed off that responsibility to another individual. And it's time for them to pick up the mantle. But until then, you stand guard over your children. Amen? Look at verse number 16. I think it's very fitting. Redeeming the time. What's that mean? It means bottling it up. Bottling up that time. You know, time is a precious commodity, isn't it? Once it's gone, you don't get it back. And so he says, spend your time wisely. Redeem it. Invest your time into people that matter in your life. Don't let yourself get caught up just doing stuff that means absolutely nothing. And it's very easy in this society today in which we live to get caught up in doing a bunch of really stuff that means little to nothing. You find yourself browsing through a magazine for minutes on end, if not hours, and very little's accomplished. Scrolling on a media source to find out what other people have going on that mean little to nothing to you or for you. And so he said, redeem the time. Plan your time out. Spend time with your family. Plan activities with your family. Spend some time with your wife. Amen? Ladies, I try to help you and you won't even respond. Take your wife on a date. Amen. So we have children. We'll get you a babysitter. We don't have one. Let me see here. See Mary. It's important. Redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. If you don't have a plan, I want to assure you the devil does. My grandmother, and many of you know this little phrase, she used to constantly remind us, idle hands are the devil's workshop. And so we were reminded often, even as non-Christians, I wasn't even saved. And that's why she kept us busy. So redeem the time, all right? Bottle it up. That's what it means. Invest it. Spend it doing some things. And I wrote down some things. Use your time wisely. Understand where your spouse is and in their life and what they're going through. Pay attention to him or her. Be sensitive to their needs and to what they're going through. Do the same with your children. People have different seasons in life. Be aware of these things. Don't just go aimlessly through life and just throw something at it thinking, well, this is going to just fix it. That's not what happens. So many people have just had their homes to become chaotic because of poor time management and just everybody sitting around doing nothing. Structure your time. Structure your time. Use it wisely. Be sensitive. Set some time-sensitive goals. I'm a goal setter. How about you? I believe in setting goals. You know, I read something that really challenged me. It's been about a month ago when I was thinking about this message. And I thought that is a really, really good observation. Isn't it amazing that we have these, you walk into a lot of people's homes, our home is this way, you walk into our home and we have all kinds of family pictures on our wall. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Actually, I think that's good. I think pictures tell stories, and pictures remind us of, well, they remind us of memories, and a lot of that's history. It's reflection. And it speaks of our past and the memories that we've had and the times that we've had together. And it just kind of genders up good times and good feelings of times that we spent together. Wouldn't it be something, though, if instead of the wall of or walls of history and pictures, that we had a dream wall? And this is what this article was talking about, to where you don't just have pictures of what you've done or what you memories you've made. You have a wall of pictures or things that you want to do and memories you want to make, maybe places you want to go, or maybe some spiritual goals that you have individually or as a family. It doesn't have to hang on the wall. It could be in a book. Just sit and write them out. Ask your children, what's your goals? Where do you see yourself? I used to work for a man, and he taught me about setting goals. He was constantly asking me, where do you see yourself in 3 months? And I thought, you know, oh, man. I got to where I couldn't stand to get around him. I was running out of questions. I didn't have any goals at that age. I was a kid, you know. But he put some pressure on me. I wonder if you ask your children about their goals. Do you talk with them about them? Do you ask them? Not just career goals and personal goals. What about spiritual goals? Do you talk to your children? Do you pray with them about witnessing to their friends or how to lead somebody to Christ or being a servant in the church? And so redeem the time. Redeem it. Be a goal setter. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Reasonable short-term goals and even long-term goals. I think it's a good thing. Now, that's the second thing. Here's the final thing. So as we do these things, I think it's going to help us in verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. But I think here's the real key. What's going to make it all click? I think verse 18, 19, 20. And toward that. It truly is. Be filled with the Spirit. You know, one of the most amazing things in all the world is that God lives in me. I just can't get over that. I can't get over it. It's hard for me to comprehend. I can't comprehend it. I can't comprehend God live. I believe it. I'm experiencing it. God lives in me. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer. Isn't that something? But did you know the Holy Spirit of God doesn't fill every believer? Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But not every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, while we are never admonished and commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a believer, because we already possess Him, we are admonished here and commanded in verse number 18 to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't want to get into what that looks like and what that is. I've done that before here, and that's not the message tonight. I want to talk to you about what it is to be filled with the Spirit as it relates to being a good wife, a good husband, good parents, good children, just good people. Be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. The first thing in order to be filled with the Spirit is, I can tell from the Scriptures, well, you just have to ask God to fill you. You ask Him, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Have you asked God to fill you with the Spirit today? If you haven't, you may not be filled with the Spirit. Do you understand that? I think sometimes we think, well, God's just going to fill me anyway. That's not what the Scripture teaches. There are some prerequisites that have to be met before God fills His children with the Spirit of God. Just like there's some prerequisites that have to be met before you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is just not going to come in you. You have to do some things, and you have to respond to God's call and receive Him, and then the Holy Spirit of God comes in you. And then in order for Him to fill you, you have to ask Him, yield to Him, obey His word, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the Spirit of God will fill you. The Spirit of God will fill me. He will fill us to do His work. And once the Spirit of God fills a woman, she's going to do the duty that God has given her, the responsibility that God has given her in her home. Once the Spirit of God fills a man, the man is going to do the duty. He's going to fulfill the responsibility that God has given him. Because when we're filled with the Spirit, we obey the commandments. A Spirit-filled child will not talk back to their father. A Spirit-filled child will not mock their mom. A Spirit-filled father will not provoke his child to wrath. Amen? Some say, I don't believe that, preacher. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. It's the Bible. The Bible is always right. The Bible is always right. And so, when you look at this passage and you just pick up with verse number 22, as often people do, I've been guilty of it myself, and you say, well, here's what we're going to do. That's not going to happen. And if it does, a lot of it's going to just be contentious, and there's going to be a lot of misunderstanding and confusion. But if we go back and take the passage in the context in which it's written, well, now God can help us to understand there's just some steps we have to take in order to get to this place to where we're willing to fulfill in obedience the commands that God has given. Be filled with the Spirit. I want to ask you a question. I'm not going to ask the ladies tonight, are you submissive to your husband? Do you reverence, are you respecting your husband? I'm going to ask the men tonight, do you love your wives as Christ loved the church? Do you nourish, do you cherish them? I'm not going to ask the fathers, are you being careful not to provoke your child to wrath? Or are you bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? And the children, if they're obeying their parents and if they're honoring their father and their mother, I just want to ask you this. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? When we're filled with the Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so we can walk in love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. When I'm filled with the Spirit, joy will be in my heart and in my home. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. When I'm filled with the Spirit, there'll be little if any contention. There'll be peace. Peace between me and God, peace between me and you. And if there's not, I'll seek it because I'm filled with the Spirit. And that's what Spirit-filled people do. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I'll be long-suffering. I won't be contentious. I won't be impatient. I'll be long-suffering because that's what Spirit-filled people are. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the virtues of Spirit-filled Christians. And so I want to encourage you. If we want our homes to be what they ought to be and can be, we have to ask God, God, help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to be led of the Spirit. Are you interested in that at all, brethren? I believe you are. Is it going on in your home? You say, preacher, we know all this. I told you you weren't going to learn anything tonight. My question tonight is not, do you know it? My question is, are you doing it? To know it and not to do it is a greater sin than not to know it at all. I'd rather be in ignorance than disobedience. And if I didn't know it, I'd be in ignorance. But if I know it and I don't do it, I'm in deliberate, direct disobedience to the clear teaching of God's Word. And so what we have to do is we have to ask ourselves some hard questions. Am I fulfilling my part in my home? And as a father, am I seeing that these other things are in place because that's my responsibility as a father and a leader of my family and my home. I'll close with these thoughts and we'll have some prayer tonight. You could be filled with the Spirit today and not tomorrow. To be Spirit-filled is something, it's a continuous action. It's something that we need continually. Now, to be indwelt with the Spirit is not a continuous action. It's something that God has taken care of. It's over. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I don't have to ask the Holy Spirit to come into me again tomorrow. He's in me. That happened the day I got saved. But if I want to be filled with the Spirit tomorrow, I may have to ask God before this service is over, before I go to bed tonight. God, if I've offended you, if I've offended anyone, I'm sorry, and I want to ask you to fill me with the Spirit of God. I don't want to let the sun go down on my wrath. I don't want to have interrupted fellowship with you. It's important. One of the key things that keeps us from being filled with the Holy Spirit is pride. We don't like to admit. We don't want to confess. We don't want to acknowledge. We don't want to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I've messed up and I'm sorry and I need to make some things right. Because every man is apt to think more highly of himself than he ought. And we're eat up with it, brethren. We're eat up with it. It's just this old flesh, and we need God to help us. Once you get filled with the Spirit, then it spills over. And the Bible says in verse number 19, listen, I do want you to know, it says when it says in verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein it says, but be filled. It says you be filled with the Spirit. But when you get filled with the Spirit, I want you to notice what it says in verse number 19, speaking to yourselves. Being a Spirit-filled Christian, it affects other people. It should affect your home. Spirit-filled Christians have Spirit-filled homes, because they work toward it. They bring their family together. And I'm going to give you a few things I think would help you to have a good, if you don't, to have a better, if you do, Christian home. And that's what this community, that's what our country needs, good Christian homes. We need more of them, don't we? Amen. You know, when I got saved, I was taught that the Christian faith was a singing faith. I still believe it is. Though I don't see very many Christians singing anymore. We've kind of lost our song. It's almost like the devil has robbed us of our song. Don't let the devil rob you of your song. Sing and sing loud. Sing for Jesus, not for your neighbor. Sing. Amen? Singing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Just sing. You know, one of the things that I think is good for a family is just to get together and sing. I do. I think it's just good. You say, preacher, that wouldn't be too good for my family. Well, you know, I don't know. I don't know that you'd be ready to cut a CD. But that's not what that's about. It's just singing. If you have a song, sing it. Amen? Sing. Dad, get your family together and sing some good Christian songs. Get you a hymn book. Teach your children some good Christian hymns, some good Christian songs. Break open the Bible. Let me give you some things that will help you, I believe. I wrote them down. Number one, set a time to have family worship, family altar. Set a time for it. Don't let anything disrupt that. Number two, establish a place for it. Could be living room, could be around the kitchen table. Just establish a place and we're going to have family devotions every day. You say, preacher, how will that go? It'll be the fight of your life. I've told you more than once, one of the hardest things I've ever done is maintain family altar in my home when my children were growing up. We kept at it. I'm telling you, though, it's a struggle. It is. How many of you know what the preacher's talking about tonight? It's a struggle. It is. But you know what? God's our helper. Set a time. I can't set your time. You know what time works for you. Set the place. This time at this place could be at, as I said, the dinner table after dinner. It could be in the living room. Could be in the different type of room. Maybe it's a a family room you have, and this is where we're going to meet. Then develop a plan and then do it. Doesn't have to last 30 minutes. Good family altar time lasts about 10 minutes. You say, you don't know my children. Well, okay. Cut it down to 4. But you need to have family altar time. If nothing else, teach your children some songs and read some scripture to them. It's very important. And then finally, in verse number 20, teach your children to be thankful. While you're teaching them a song, teach them count your blessings. We've raised a generation, and there's another one coming that is ungrateful. I'm not saying you are. I'm not saying every young person is. I'm just saying that as a whole, we live in a society that is ungrateful. And we need to teach our children, whether no one else is grateful, we need to teach our children to be grateful. Teach them to count their blessings. When you have family devotions, sometimes just make it all about Thanksgiving. Nothing else. Tonight, all we're going to talk about is things we're thankful for. When someone in your family is having a birthday, go around and say, all right, everybody tell us one thing they're thankful for sis for. So I can't think of anything. We'll fake it. Amen. Special days, holidays, call your family together and be thankful for freedom, for Jesus. For America, for the liberty to worship. Call your family together. Teach them to be thankful. Children just don't grow up and become thankful, brethren. They have to be taught. Teach them to give thanks. Teach them. Let them hear you say it. Demand that they tell mama, thank you. That was a good meal. Every meal. Won't be long, you won't have to demand it. They'll understand the value of it and they'll say it themselves. When dad comes in from work, you and them meet him at the door. Be sure to tell him, thank you, daddy. Thank you for working for us. Teach your children to be thankful. It's important. Now, these things make a good environment, an atmosphere for a home. It's not the answer to all the things that go on in a home, but there's some good things that are helpful. And I trust that you will latch on to some of these things. And if you're not doing them, that you will. And if you have been doing them, but you've gotten a little lax, well, you'll allow some of this to speak to you and say, you know, I need to pick it up a little bit. I need to pick it up a notch. I need to get some things back in order. It's important. All right? Let's stand to our feet.